following is a presentation of Emmanuel Covenant Church, located in South Surrey, British Columbia. To learn more, please visit us online at emmanuelcovenant.ca.
So good morning. Welcome to Emmanuel Covenant Church. My name is Eric Hedberg, and I have the joy and the privilege of being the pastor here at Emmanuel. And welcome into the season of Lent. Lent began this past Wednesday, Ash Wednesday, and Lent is the season of 40 days, not counting Sundays, that lead us into Holy Week, into Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, and Easter Sunday. Throughout the season of Lent, we are invited to spend time deepening our relationship with Christ, as we journey with him towards the cross of Good Friday and the resurrection of Easter Sunday. And so throughout this season, I would encourage you to identify a practice of some sort to engage in this Lent. Perhaps it's fasting from something, a meal a day, some type of food or beverage. Maybe it's fasting from a game or the computer or television or device usage. It is the Olympics, but I guess this is like the real Olympics for Canada, right? This is the one that counts up here. I mean, I don't understand what I said that was wrong. You're crushing the U.S. in medals. Yikes. So apparently it's not giving up television. Perhaps it's intentionally beginning something. Maybe it's beginning to watch the Olympics, Terry. There you go. As long as you put some real prayer into it. Maybe it's beginning a new devotional practice, reading scripture more frequently, even if that frequency is from rarely to some. Maybe it's finding something to read, like our denomination's Lenten devotional. Maybe it's spending time listening to music daily that helps you relate to and worship Christ more deeply. Maybe it's giving something to a ministry or to a charity, clothes, food, money, time. Regardless of what it is, find a way this Lenten season to live out Christ's commands for us as his followers. And we'll see a bit of the importance of that this morning as we look at our scripture reading together. As a church family, we are going to spend this season of Lent looking at the seven I am statements of Jesus that we read within the book of John. As we individually look at ways we can more intentionally follow Christ this Lent, together we're going to look at exactly who Jesus tells us he is. So as we're learning to follow, as we're practicing following, we're learning about who it is we're following. Through these seven I am statements, we hear Jesus emphatically telling us about his relationship to God the Father, his relationship to his followers, and even his relationship to the world. My prayer is that this will deepen our understanding of who Jesus is, deepen our understanding of his ministry, of his person, of his role. And as we will read this morning, by working on the ways in which we remain in Christ, the ways in which we align ourselves with him, we bring joy to God. We bring joy to Christ, and we live into the lives of flourishing that we are intended for. So our first I am statement for this morning comes in John chapter 15, verses 1 through 17. If you don't have a Bible and would like one, feel free to raise your hand and Dave would be happy to bring you one, either for today or to keep. But before we jump into John's gospel together, let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, in this season of Lent, we thank you for your Son, our Lord. Help us, God, to follow him. Help us to remain in him. And speak to us this morning through your word, Lord God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let's take a look at John chapter 15, verses 1 through 17. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does not, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you will bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other. There are a few things that I want to highlight from this passage this morning. First, just a little bit of background that I found interesting in reading Gary Burge's commentary as Jesus talks to his disciples about vines and branches. We read about Jesus in the upper room with his disciples just a chapter before, in chapter 14. So it is very possible that Jesus stops to pray and teach in the temple on his way to the Kidron Valley a couple of chapters later, in chapter 18. And this is significant because, as he writes, at the entrance of the holy place in the temple, just west of the altar, steps led to a linen curtain covered with purple, scarlet, and blue flowers. This is according to the historian Josephus. Solid gold chains hung along the curtain from the door beam. Above the curtain, beneath the roof line, grew a gigantic grapevine of pure gold, representing Israel. Wealthy citizens could bring gifts to add to the vine: gold tendrils or grapes or leaves, and these would be added by metalworkers to the ever-growing vine. Josephus claims that some of the grape clusters, just the grape clusters, were the height of a man. And so as we hear this, as we reflect on this passage, imagine this image that Jesus is nearby as he is talking to his disciples. This gold vine in the temple, the symbol of wealth, and a symbol of the chosen place of the people of Israel. And then delivering the sermon he just gives. Jesus completely reframes things for his disciples. Israel is no longer the vine. Jesus is the vine. It is through Jesus that people are nourished. It is through Jesus that people produce fruit. It is through Jesus that people find their purpose. And similarly, we have to remember that Jesus does not tell us that the church is the vine. Jesus is the vine. The church is at most a collection of branches. Branches connected to the true vine of Christ. And so the role of the church is to help people begin or stay connected to Christ. And it is also important that we are not to confuse ourselves with Christ as we read this, right? Jesus lays out very specific roles. Our purpose is not to be the vine or not to try to be the vine. We are the branches. We are not to try to take on the role of Christ. We are meant to follow him. We are meant to obey him. We are meant to dwell in him, to remain in him, so that we might produce fruit. And that's the second thing I want to highlight, is this really heavy focus on fruit. There's an expectation that abiding in Christ leads to the production of fruit, which is no great surprise, right? When we think about this imagery of Christ as the vine, of course the purpose of any branch from the vine is to produce fruit. That's what branches do. That's what vines do. They produce fruit, right? Like otherwise, what's the point? There are plenty of plants out there that don't necessarily produce fruit, but that's not what Jesus is talking about here. That's not what Jesus is connecting us to here. He uses the image of the grapevine because there is the expectation that his followers, his disciples, will produce fruit. That is the sign of being a disciple of Christ, producing fruit. It's not just life. It's not just maintaining and growing without that fruit piece. It's not just gaining knowledge. It's not just getting to be a bigger branch. It's producing fruit. The third thing that I want to point out is the focus that we read on obedience. We see certainly the language of dwelling in Christ. We see the language of remaining in Christ. But we also see a lot of language of obedience here. In verse 10, Jesus says, "If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love." In verses 12 and 17, Jesus tells us the command that takes priority, love. "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you." And in verse 15, we read about how Jesus has shared the commands of the Father with his followers. We are not mere instruments to be used by God. We are not slaves. We are not servants. We are friends. The relationship deepens in Christ. We go from that kind of somewhat mystical language of remaining or abiding in Christ to the very specific, very tangible language of obedience. Doing what Christ teaches. Following Jesus' commands. As we get to the final piece of focus this morning, I want us to take a look again at verse 16. Which reads, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you." This is probably one of those verses that we could spend a whole morning on. Maybe this is a great verse to put in the back of your minds for Same Passage Five Ways for the summer. There's a lot there. But it's that phrase, "so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last," that really stuck with me this week. Jesus cares about fruit. He cares about the fruit that we produce, and he cares about fruit that will last, producing fruit that will last. As I was reading through Howard Thurman's book, The Mood of Christmas and Other Celebrations, I came across this story entitled New Wood. And he writes, "It was a simple story told to his graduating class by a quiet, soft-spoken college president who, for many years, had poured his life into the deepest needs of generations of young college women. He had inherited from his father the farm upon which the days of his childhood were spent. On the farm was an apple tree, older than a half century. He had noticed that the clue to the perennial fruit of the tree was the fact that each year's fruit grew only on that year's wood. This law of life faced the tree with a very searching option. It must grow new wood every year if it expected to bear fruit that year. If it did not bear fruit, it could not fulfill its destiny. It could continue to live. There would be life in the old wood, and that life would bring forth leaves, but that is all. If there would be fruit on that tree, there must be new wood. This year's apples could not grow on last year's wood. How often in our own experiences do we make demands upon old wood that can only be made upon new wood? This year's fruit can only grow on this year's wood. If for any reason fruit does not grow on this year's wood, then its day was yesterday. Its year was yesteryear. There is a function of last year's wood, and that function is to produce this year's wood. But the fruit can grow only on this year's wood. Age has its uses. There is wisdom of experience and a vast strength that belong to that which has borne its fruit in its time. Often we forget this. We expect the time of fruit bearing to wait for our convenience, our mood, our permissions. We cling to the old way, the old pattern, because they were good in their time. Again and again, we utter the complaint of the old wood. Last year, 10 years ago, we did it this way. The favorite phrase is, "I remember when." Even in very intimate and personal ways, we are often bound by the lament of the old wood. This is the way my father did it, or this is how I grew up. We forget that each year's fruit must grow on that year's wood. Our responsibility is not to bear fruit, it would seem. Our responsibility is to grow new wood. The laws of life will bring the fruit. Such is also the common failure of organizations. Those who had been there before, who had borne fruit in their time, may find it difficult often to grow new wood for this year's fruit. There's a necessitous function for old wood, without which there can be no new growth. Wisdom is in knowing what that function is. The function of the old is to grow the new wood upon which this year's fruit can move from blossom to ripeness. To refuse to grow new wood is to put oneself against life. It is to retreat from life. It is to die. This year's fruit grows only on this year's wood. How often do we tend to expect new fruit to grow on old wood? How often do we expect that new fruit will come from doing the same thing? How often do we settle for doing the same thing over and over, expecting the results to yield fruit, even if those practices haven't yielded fruit in many seasons? Jesus challenges his followers to genuinely be concerned about the production of fruit. Producing the fruit of love, Jesus commands them to show. Jesus challenges us then, as his followers, to be concerned about producing fruit. We cannot be content with the same old, same old. We cannot be content simply growing wood. Jesus calls us to more. Jesus calls us to better. Jesus calls us to produce fruit. Producing fruit as followers of Christ means that we have to allow the growth of the old wood of our own branches, whether that is our individual branches or our clump of church branches, to yield new wood that then produces fruit. And we talk about fruit. We talk about fruit being known as followers of Christ by our love. Fruit like loving mercy and doing justice and walking humbly with the Lord. Fruit like loving our neighbors as ourselves. Fruit like taking care of widows and orphans. Fruit like comforting the mourning, lifting up the powerless, making peace. Fruit like the fruits of the Spirit: joy, peace, patience, goodness, generosity, self-control, kindness, faithfulness, modesty, gentleness, chastity. And fruit like obeying Jesus' commands for each of us. And we read a promise in here as well, that when we pray with that fruit in mind, when we pray to the Father to produce fruit in us, to produce fruit through us, God listens. God takes delight and joy in that, and God answers those prayers. As we engage in this season of Lent together, let us reflect on and challenge ourselves to look at whether and where we are producing fruit now. And perhaps where we are expecting to grow fruit from old wood, or even from wood that may no longer be attached to the true vine, to Jesus himself. We are the branches. We are attached to the true vine of Jesus Christ for a purpose, to produce fruit. May we live into and fulfill Jesus' call for us to produce fruit this Lenten season. Heavenly Father, we know that you delight when we produce fruit by remaining in and obeying the commands of your Son, our Lord, Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to obey and to remain in Christ, that we might produce fruit, that we might be known for this in the world, that we might be friends of yours, that we might fulfill your purposes for us. We pray this all in the precious and holy name of Jesus Christ and in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Emmanuel Covenant Church, located in South Surrey, British Columbia. To learn more, please visit us online at emmanuelcovenant.ca.